Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight. Cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, and the scroll was written inside and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Wow. So there's John in heaven, and the 24 elders are falling down and casting down their crowns, and the living creatures are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then the elders and the creatures together are pronouncing blessing, glory, honor, power. Here we have a scroll, and it is written on the inside and on the back, and it is sealed with seven seals. Now, where do we find another picture like this in Scripture? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 32, we find the picture of another scroll. And the scroll is sealed. It's written on the front side and the back. And it happens to be a purchase deed or a title deed to a piece of property. And the description is very similar to what we have here. So, since that particular scroll was the purchase deed to a piece of property, we could, I think, with good, solid biblical grounds, see this scroll as a title deed as well. And what many have speculated, but I think with good reason, is that this is nothing less than the title deed of the earth. God creates the world, and he creates man, and he gives man dominion over the earth. So man is ruler over the earth. But man rebels against God and submits to Satan, and in the process, he transfers ownership. He transfers the rights over the land, the earth, he transfers it over to the devil, to Satan. The New Testament refers to Satan as the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the prince of this world, meaning the ruler of this world. Because when man sinned, he forfeited the ownership and turned it over to the enemy. Now, of course, ultimately, even Satan, you know, the Bible assures us that behind it all, even though the Bible refers to him as the god of this age, the prince of this world, the spirit that's now working in the children of disobedience, all of those things to let us know that Satan is immediately in charge of the world, the Bible reassures us that behind it all, God still hasn't lost total control. This is, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, this is what we're talking about. God is still back of the whole thing, and actually the title deed is in his hand. But the question is, who is worthy to take this scroll? Now, with the scroll, the title deed, if you will, the title deed indicates dominion for the one who holds it. So the idea here is that God's dominion is going to be reestablished on the earth, but what we're going to see is that God's dominion being reestablished begins with a process of judgment and cleansing. Before God reestablishes his kingdom here on earth, he's going to purge it, and that's what these seven seals are all about. So here's the question. Who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals? The question is really this. Who is worthy to execute the judgment upon the earth that is necessary for the earth to be purged so the kingdom of God can be restored? Who is worthy to do that? And notice, John says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Who is worthy to bring forth the judgment? No one. No one was worthy. And so John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. So John weeps much, but actually probably a more literal rendering is that John wept uncontrollably. John wept uncontrollably at the thought that there would be no kingdom of God, that the world as we know it in sin would just go on and on and on because there was no one worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Boy, I'll tell you, if we had to live with the prospect of things just going on forever like this and going from bad to worse, oh my, could you imagine how depressing that would be? That would be so depressing. Now, some people just, they do live that way. It's just the way it is, the way it's always been, the way it always will be. That's something to weep about. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, John is suddenly being introduced to a new figure. Now, someone that he obviously knew, but yet in this state of being caught up, being there in heaven, he's not understanding all of this that is going on, but he's told not to weep for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember the prophecy of Jacob way, way back, recorded in Genesis, the 49th chapter. The prophecy of Jacob concerning Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. And so this imagery of a lion, of a young, strong, powerful, invincible lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. At the end of this book, Jesus will say, I am the Root and the Offspring of David. So, of course, this is Jesus who's being referred to here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. I love that. He has prevailed. He will prevail. The Lord has prevailed. The Lord will prevail. And John says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed. I looked and I saw a lamb. Now understand this. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as a lamb, we have to know what that's talking about. We think of lambs as cute little creatures, nice and gentle. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about Jesus as gentle as a lamb. When the Bible refers to Jesus as a lamb, it's always speaking of the sacrificial element of his work. You see, because predominantly in Scripture, a lamb was used in sacrifice. Jesus, there he is, as a lamb, as though it had been slain. But notice, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So, what is the significance of the seven horns? A horn was symbolic of power. So, when it says that the lamb, as though it had been slain, had seven horns, is speaking of his omnipotence. He has all power, because seven, of course, is the number of perfection. And he has seven eyes, meaning that he has omniscience. And so here, the what you call incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are attributes that God alone possesses that cannot be shared with anybody else. Jesus possesses those incommunicable attributes. He is all-powerful and he's all-knowing. Or another way to put it, he is omnipotent and he is omniscient. That's what we're being told here. The Lamb is omnipotent. He has all power. He has all knowledge. But notice, he's a lamb who has been slain. Now, based on this statement here, some believe that our first glimpse of Christ will be a glimpse of him in that state of humiliation. We will see him wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We will see the wounds. And some people have speculated from this that Jesus might indeed bear these wounds throughout all eternity. Perhaps so. But John says he sees him as a lamb who has been slain. So it seems to be indicating that there will be that visual thing there that we will know from observing him that he was slain. Those are, to some degree, his identifying marks, aren't they? You remember after Jesus had risen from the dead, and remember when he was on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, and he was speaking to them, and they were just wondering, you know, who is this person? They said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened? He said, what's happened? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. We thought that he was going to deliver Israel, but he was crucified. It's been 3 days. Jesus said, oh, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. And then he proceeded to unfold the scriptures to them, to open the scriptures up to them. And then as they were walking along, he acted as though he would go alone by himself, and they begged him, no, come with us, come and eat. And they went into the house, and he sat down, remember? He sat down to eat, and he took the bread, he lifted up his arms to heaven, and he broke it, and it says at that moment their eyes were open. I think their eyes were open because they saw the wounds in his wrist. And so those have become identifiable marks, and I think that in heaven that's what we'll see, that Jesus will still bear those wounds. Remember, in his glorified body, not only do we have that incident there, but we have his appearance to Thomas where he says, put your hand into the wounds. Touch me and see that it is I. So in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So here's that moment when everything builds to this crescendo. The whole of heaven will now burst forth in praise as he has taken the scroll. He's the only one worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. And can you imagine that moment when it actually happens? Now, again, this is prophecy. This is future. This hasn't happened yet. And I do not believe that it's going to happen apart from us being there. That we are going to be there. And what John is describing that he saw is actually what we will see when it does literally unfold in time. Remember, John was transported in the spirit from his day into a day out in the future that hasn't yet arrived. We, before this occurs, we, God's people, the church, will be taken up. We're there for sure because, again, the 24 elders are a representative body. Who else could they represent but the church? I mean, some people have suggested other ideas, but I think the church is the most likely and the best possible fit. But we're there, and we see all of this happen. And with John, perhaps we would also weep, not understanding. But with John and everybody else, when the Lamb takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So, again, now all of heaven is going to break forth into praise, singing this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, here's the question. Who is singing this song? Well, we know it's the four living creatures. It's the 24 elders. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. We know that it is at least the living creatures, the 24 elders. But notice what they're saying. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The church, that's the song of the church. The church is made up of people out of every tribe and tongue and nation. Again, another indicator that the church is there, present. The church is in heaven. The church will not be here to experience the tribulation. The church is in heaven singing to our Redeemer, blessing him, praising him, worshiping him, pronouncing him worthy for having redeemed us and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Think about that. We shall reign on the earth. A kingdom of priests. That's probably more literally what it says. A kingdom of priests. He has made us a kingdom of priests, and we will reign on the earth. Remember what Paul said about the future? He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Have you thought about that lately? Reigning as a kingdom of priests on the earth? Can we even begin to get any kind of a picture of what that's going to be like? It's really something that is in many ways, it's inconceivable. It's incomprehensible. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered into the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared. They're so great. They're so far beyond our ability. You know, since this is reality, and since this is true, and since this is where we are all headed, why would we ever waste our time here and now striving to get this and to obtain that, and got to have this and all of that sort of thing? Whatever it is that we have, we don't get to keep it very long, because once we're gone, it's over. But how many people are there, even believers, who, instead of looking to the future, instead of looking to this time when the Lord is going to give us, as he promised, dominion over everything, instead of looking to that, we're striving to get a hold of it here and now. I'm not saying you can't own property or anything like that, but your life isn't to be about that. That's not what we're to be doing. Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth. Why? Because moth and rust can corrupt them, and thieves can break in and steal them. What did he say to do? He said, store up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is where we're going. This is what is in our future. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, I'm going to close with this. He said to them, you are wise. He's speaking sarcastically, though. You're considered to be wise, but we're considered to be fools. You're considered to be rich. We're considered to be poor. You are seeking to reign as kings. He said, I wish you were really reigning as kings. I wish the kingdom had come. What he's pointing out to them is you're striving for these things prematurely. You're trying to get them all here on earth. That's what we're going to get in heaven. He gave this contrast between himself as an apostle and the other apostles with the Corinthians, who wanted the acceptance of the world. They wanted the world to admire them, love them, respect them, appreciate them, learn from them. But the apostles, in contrast, Paul said, were the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things to this day. Paul's point was this: I wish you did reign indeed. There is a kingdom coming, and we will reign. But it's not here. It's not now. And instead of trying to set up our little empire, our little kingdom here on earth, God wants us to be thinking about that kingdom, that destiny, that reality that is coming in our future, and that we would be living here and now as pilgrims, as sojourners, as people who are foreigners in a strange land. This isn't my home. I'm not trying to settle down here on earth and live happily ever after. I'm on my way to heaven. We're on our way to heaven. And there we are going to reign as a kingdom of priests. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you are those that have endured with me through my suffering, and I appoint to you a kingdom just as my Father appointed one to me. This is not the time to reign. This is the time to suffer with Christ. It's the time to labor. It's the time to serve. It's the time to give ourselves for him and his kingdom. There is coming a time to reign. And this verse here reminds us of that. He has made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's where we're headed. It's all future. It's all where, hopefully, we are all going to be. It's all where God wants us to be. It's where he intends us to be. It's where we are able to be. But there's only one catch. You can't get there without the Lamb who was slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed, and those who are connected with him will prevail with him. If you're living for this world, if you're following after success, if you're chasing material wealth, if you're looking to be somebody important in this world, let go of that. Follow Christ, because he will prevail. He will set up that kingdom. It will come, And that's the kingdom you want to be a part of. That's the one that'll endure forever. Anything less than that, we sell ourselves short.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Worthy is the Lamb. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3276. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.